Good morning, Cornerstone. Hey, welcome. Welcome this morning. We're coming together to come into the presence of God. And I just want you to think about, what does it take to enter into God's presence? I've been reading a book about the holiness of God, and we don't really understand what that even means. How holy, how different, how mighty, how amazing, how incredible he is, how other he is. What does it take to come into his presence? And I think this song just kind of reminds us, it's grace. It's grace. That's how we enter his presence, and his grace is enough. So let's celebrate that we can come into his presence. Let's rise to our feet. Live stream audience, join us. Sing together. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters and to mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. Is enough, Lord, I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. For me. God, we come into your presence this morning, not because we are worthy, but because of your grace. And God, we want to be transformed. We need to be transformed by your grace, by your holiness, by your goodness. So God, as we come, let us be transformed into your likeness, that we can know you more, that we can be closer to you. So thank you that you are gracious and you open the door for us, and we're here. So Lord, we pray that you take this time and use it for good, in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, good morning. Hope it's a good morning for you. It's beautiful outside. Hopefully it's going to be beautiful in here. We're going to sing another song now that just, it's full of questions. It's just all kinds of questions. Is he worthy? And there's the third verse. I just want you to think about which question in this song do I especially need right now? And I'm just thinking about the third verse in particular, which says, does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? And does our God intend to dwell again with us? I need a lot of that. And maybe you do too. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new? All creation groaning.
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
And is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Here we go. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll. Yes, the Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. He is worthy. He is worthy. So good to see you singing. Even though you have masks on, I see your faces. I see your hearts almost. Thank you. Thank you for singing from your heart. Hopefully today's going to be a good day. I have a question of the day. This is something we started doing last several weeks. Any kids nursery or preschool or under are welcome to go down to the nursery right now. There'll be a little transition. And during that time, there's a question of the day. I can't see it on the screen back there, but I think it's up here. What do you do with unwanted gifts? What do you do with unwanted gifts? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But go ahead. When you get something you really didn't want, what do you do with it? Go ahead and share that with somebody near you, live stream. Share it in the comments if you're on Facebook. Oh, God, I don't know. I enjoy singing with you. Some of these songs, they just really connect with me. I hope they connect with you also. As of last week, you are welcome at this point. We're settling down. We're not going to sing for a while. And if you're going to stay in your seats, you're welcome to relax your mask. If you're more comfortable with that, you do not have to do that. But if you would like to, that is okay. I also want to mention the kids programs. These come out every week. They're for kids of any age on one side. It's for the younger kids. On the other side, it's the older kids. And this week, there's like a kind of a mini Bible study for the older kids, which may be really helpful. Maybe even for those who are not kids. I don't know. There's some good thought that goes into that. I don't make those. Someone else does. Some of the ladies work hard to put that together. And those are posted online, too. So if you're with us online, they're available. What do you do with unwanted gifts? Probably depends on who gave it to you, right? And how close you are with them. I'm not a fan of returning gifts. If someone took the thought to give something to me, I don't wanna send it back. Like, yeah, thanks anyway. So when I give a gift, I really hope the person's gonna like it, especially if I put thought into it. I'm not a real great gift giver, but when I put some energy and thought and go out of my way, I hope that they like it. I hope that they like it. And gift giving for my wife, like, there's these things that ladies typically like that make me feel awkward, like to buy clothes for my wife or jewelry for my wife. I feel like I'm out of my element, and so I don't often do it. And except a couple years ago, I decided I'm going to buy jewelry for my wife. I'm just going to do it. I brought one of my daughters along because they're better at that. So we went to Dunkelberger's right here in Kutztown. I'm looking for something. What's going to pop out of me that I think she's going to like? And so we went and we walked in. Like, what do you want? Like, I don't know. I just want something for my wife. And my eye caught this cranberry pearl set. It's a necklace, bracelet, earrings. She never wears bracelets, but I'm like, this is over the top. Like, I'm going to buy this whole set. And man, I really hope she likes it. I think she's going to like it. It's the colors and everything. And you may be thinking she rejected it. No, she didn't reject it. She actually liked it. This is not an unwanted gift story. She actually liked it. And I did not know that she liked it by what she said to me. I'm sure she said good things, but the thing that spoke to me most is when she wore it.
And multiple times I would see her wearing it, like, she likes it. It's a relief when that happens. Unwanted gifts are awkward, right? And I heard some clips of stories like, oh, I got this one time. Maybe you have an unwanted gift story that either you gave or you received. But what do you do with unwanted gifts? Why am I even talking about that? Well, Jesus, he's going to talk about an unwanted gift in our reading from this week. The Pharisees approach Jesus with a question. They come to Jesus and they say, basically, if we don't like this gift, can we return it? If we don't want this anymore, can we give it back? What's the gift they're talking about? The gift they're talking about is marriage. What if you don't want that gift anymore? What do we do? Well, Jesus has some powerful, radical words to share about this subject. So I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 10. I'm going to start with the first four verses. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Okay. Why would they ask Jesus if it's okay to divorce your wife? Why is this question even coming up? There's two reasons. Number one, the Pharisees intend to trap Jesus. You see it right there. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking. They want to trap him. And the reason this could be a trap is there were in the current time, the Jewish culture, there were two prevailing views on divorce at the time. Number one, one whole section of the Jewish community would say, you may only divorce when there's adultery. And a whole other side said, no, you may divorce for anything. You're not pleased with your wife anymore. And it was said that way. If you're not pleased with your wife anymore, you may send her away. So this is a trap because they're saying, okay, what's the right thing? Some of us say this, some of us say that. What's right? What does Moses intend with this provision? So they're hoping Jesus is they're trying to force him to choose sides. And then whatever he says, they win because they set him up as an enemy of the other people. So this is the trap. Whatever he answers, he's going to make some enemies. So that's a win for them. But Jesus is good with traps, isn't he? He's so good, as we will see. But there's a deeper reason for this question that we need. Why do we need to know the answer to this question? I think it's because sometimes marriage doesn't feel like much of a gift. We get into a place in our marriages where it does not feel like a gift anymore. So what do we do? I have felt that way this week. My wife has felt that way this week. I don't know, maybe this morning. Preach on marriage. It's like, God, why are you? Sometimes I just shouldn't tackle these things. My marriage is far from perfect. And we've struggled this week. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this, but I think it's important we think about. How many of you have been negatively affected by a bad marriage? Don't raise your hand. But you've had a bad marriage in your life. Maybe it was your parents and their marriage turned into a disaster. Maybe they stayed together. Maybe they didn't. But you've been affected by a bad marriage somewhere along the way. And it's affected the way you think about marriage. A lot of people I know have said, I don't want to ever get married because their experience. Or maybe I'm never going to do this again. Marriage is a gift. It is a gift from God. But when we think about marriage, when you think about marriage, whether you're single or married, whatever position you're in life, do you see marriage as a gift? As a gift from God? Before Ann and I got married, this was 20-something years ago, I thought this way, and there's this proverb, Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." And looking ahead, before we were married, we were thinking that way. I mean, I always, long before I met Ann, I wanted to find a wife, I wanted to have a family, I wanted to grow old with the woman God gave me. So before we even got married, I remember giving Ann a card with a picture of an old couple on the front. And in the card, I said, "I want to grow old with you. I want to hold hands when our hands are wrinkly." And I think that meant something to her. I mean, I can't say for sure, but I think it did. And that was like, this is a romantic statement, right? But then we got married. And we didn't always feel the same way. We haven't always felt like we were a gift to each other. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, some of you have great marriages. Some of you have great marriages. But we all struggle sometimes. And so there are times when we feel like our marriage is a burden, not a blessing. There are times when that's the case. And for some of you, it's more times than others. But I think if you're married, you probably know what I mean. So back to this conversation with Jesus and the Pharisees. If marriage is supposed to be a gift from God, why does it sometimes feel like a gift I'd rather return? Why is that? If it's supposed to be a gift from God, why does it feel like a gift I'd rather return? And if this is the case, so many marriages struggle. I mean, I do counseling, so I mean, I've been brought into the world of many struggling marriages. And I can share, I have my own struggles at times. So if we have struggling marriages, is there a way to get a struggling marriage to the place where it feels more like a gift again? I think that's where we want to go, right? Hopefully. Jesus in this conversation, he does not only answer the question. I mean, it's a yes-no question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He does not just answer the question. He actually gives us hope for marriage. He gives us hope. Marriage is still a gift. And even though most of us in our culture today, we've had some kind of negative experience with marriage, whether it was your parents, another family member, yourself, your adult children. I mean, there's all kinds of different avenues where we could have a bad experience. Thankfully, my parents are not a bad example of marriage. They had a pretty strong marriage and a pretty healthy marriage from what I would say from my childhood and growing up and seeing them now. They didn't argue nearly as much as my wife and I do. And they'll agree with that. And my wife, my kids would agree with that. We argue more than they do. We need to be careful that our experience of marriage doesn't shape our view of marriage. What should be the main thing that shapes our view of marriage? Wouldn't wisdom say what shapes my view of marriage should be the one who shaped marriage in the first place? That's what I want to shape marriage. Not a bad experience I've had or how I'm feeling about it right now. My view of marriage should be shaped by the one who made it. And he's got some really good things, good wisdom, good help for us to take a marriage that may be struggling or even a bad marriage and make it a good one. So maybe with my transparency, you're going to think, man, this guy needs marriage counseling. Well, maybe that's true. But we work through things and we process through things, and it's really important that you do. So thinking about the one who made marriage, what is God's desire and design for people? Just people in general. Not everybody is married here. Not everybody is in a marriage. Some people have been. Some people never have been. Some people want one. Some people don't. So what's God's desire and design for people? People. God's desire is for us to experience a level of intimacy in human relationships that is best expressed through marriage, the marriage of a man and a woman for a lifetime. He wants us to experience intimacy. One of the best places to get that is in marriage. Not the only place, but a good place. So if you're married or you ever get married, God's design and desire for marriage is to bless you through it. He wants to bless us. So we talk about marriage. Some of you are going to relate to this topic more than others. If you're 5 years old, you may not relate to a topic of marriage as well. But I think no matter what position in life you're in, this is important. So if you're single, this is preparing for marriage. There's so many voices out there talking about what marriage is, what it isn't. This is the voice we need to listen to. We want to prepare for marriage so we can have God's perspective and get it as right as we possibly can. If you're married, this is an opportunity to improve your marriage, to listen to what God says about it. This is God's prescription. This is what it's about. And we lose track of it sometimes. Now, if you're single again, man, you've gone through some hard stuff. And this is, okay, this is what God says about it. Maybe I'm going to realize something from the past, but really I'm going to learn to do life God's way. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to move forward in God's path. What does God have for me now? So how did Jesus answer the question? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Let's get into more of Jesus' answer. I'll read verses 3-9. What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So what's the problem when a marriage doesn't feel like a gift anymore? Verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. What's the problem? Somebody has a hardened heart. One or two. Somebody has a hardened heart. The problem is not the gift. The problem is not this thing called marriage. It's the one receiving it. So if that's the case, what's the solution? It's not to return the gift. It's to fix the one receiving the gift. That softened heart is what we need to work on. If I can find a way to soften the heart, my marriage can feel like a gift again. I'm not trying to figure out a way to soften my wife's heart. That's what happens. Every time I have a marriage counseling situation, you need to fix that one. That's why I'm here, because that one's got a problem. No. My heart, if I want to have a good marriage. God doesn't give bad gifts. And when he made marriage, he made something incredible. And Jesus said at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. I love how other translations look at verse 7. It says to be united with your wife. They say to hold fast. To hold fast. You leave your father and mother and you hold fast to your wife. I like that. Amen? Amen. Come on, people. Hold fast to your wife. This is good. Where did Jesus get these words? All the way back to the beginning, right? He's quoting Genesis. This is when the first marriage happened. This is when the gift was first given. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. This is the gift. He put these two together. And then he gives us the principle. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, hold fast to his wife. This is a principle for us. It started here. It's supposed to continue. And then finally, at the end of what he says from Genesis and all this, then he finally applies it to their question. Well, what about divorce? Verse 9, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Don't separate what God has joined together. Now you look at verse 9 for a second. Does that come across to you like a suggestion? Just like, you know, I mean, you might want to think about not divorcing. It does not come across like a suggestion. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. This is not a suggestion. I don't know how you look at this book here. We call it God's Word. We call it the Bible. There's a whole group of Christians who say, this book contains God's Word. And when you use the word contains, you get to decide what part you like, what part you don't. This is God's Word. This doesn't just contain it. This is what Jesus said, the author of creation, the one who made marriage, the one who gave it to us. What God has joined together, do not separate. It is more than a suggestion from more than another person. This is the Word of God. God does not intend for us to return this gift. Unfortunately, sometimes you don't even have a choice because the other partner, well, goes back to the hard heart, right? But this thing, this gift is intended to be permanent. A permanent union till death do us part. Right? That's why these words in the classic wedding vow, right? I am committing to have and to hold, right? There we go again. From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. That's how it's supposed to be. But the Pharisees and many, many other people since then continue to ask, well, how about we divorce anyway? Would that be okay? Well, if you think Jesus was pretty clear in verse 9, he continues because the disciples are wrestling with this and they're trying to process this because, I mean, they had humans who were getting married too. When two humans get married, there's problems, there's stress, there's trouble. So that happened back then too. So verse 10, they're asking, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this and he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Can you say this any more bluntly? Can you say this any more clearly? Guys, this is how it is, okay? This is how this has been designed. If you commit divorce and remarry, you've committed adultery. Are there any exceptions? Well, that's the question, right? Some say yes, some say no. But whatever you say, these are extreme, radical words. Our culture has drifted far from this point of view, right? Unfortunately, the way we look at marriage now, it's very cheap. Easy to return. Satisfaction guaranteed or your freedom back. That's not the way God looks at marriage. It's just not. It's worth fixing. It's worth working through it. Even though we live in a broken world, we do, which is why marriage is hard. Even though we live in a broken world, marriage can be absolutely amazing. You've seen good marriages. You've seen good marriages. I see some good marriages. I see one back there that I appreciate. I got one that raised me. And I think there's a lot of good marriages here. And you know some good marriages. Sometimes we look at that and say, how did that happen? Did they just get lucky? They just chose right. That's for them, but it's not for us. Is it possible for a bad marriage to become a good marriage? Yeah, it is. When a hard heart becomes soft, a bad marriage becomes good. And I've had a bad marriage, and I've had a good marriage, and I've had them both on the same week, and I'm married to the same person all 20 or some odd years. When a hard heart becomes soft, a bad marriage becomes good. I've seen it. Well, years ago, I read an article that was really helpful for me. I actually made copies. They're in the back if you decide. I want to read the rest of that article. I just want to share the first part of it because, I don't know, maybe I just felt like, this is so me. One of the first challenges my wife and I faced in our marriage, here, let me give you the title in case you want to look it up. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? One of the first challenges my wife and I faced in our marriage, ice cube trays. Lisa rarely filled them back up, so when I pulled out a tray, I might have just two or three ice cubes left. This frustrated me to no end. So one time, with me, it's the butter dish, right? We talked about that years ago, right? The butter dish, ice cube tray, same thing. This frustrated me to no end. So one time when my wife was talking romantically, telling me she would love me forever, I replied, I don't need you to love me forever. I need you to love me for 7 seconds. What are you talking about, she asked. Well, I timed how long it takes to fill the ice cube trays and put them in the freezer, and it's about 7 seconds. The next morning, don't try that, people. The next morning, however, as I prayed, the Holy Spirit set a question on my heart. If it takes my wife just 7 seconds to fill the ice cube trays, how long does it take me? 7 seconds, naturally. And the question was piercing. Is my love really so shallow that I would seriously resent my wife putting me out for 7 seconds worth of work? After all she's done for me and committed to me, am I so spiritually immature that I grow angry with 7 extra seconds of labor? The sad answer was, yes, I am that immature. In the aftermath of this awakening, I began reflecting on what the real purpose of marriage just might be. I remember talking to my older brother shortly after I was married. When he asked me what marriage was like, I thought for a moment and said, if you want to be free to serve Jesus, there's no question, stay single. Marriage takes a lot of time. But if you want to become more like Jesus, I can't imagine anything better to do than to get married. Being married forces you to face some character issues you'd never have to face otherwise. True. Very true. Did God really intend to use marriage as one of his main tools for shaping holiness into those of us who marry? Is that really God's intent? Now think about this. If I believe marriage is first supposed to make me happy, when God's design is for it to make me holy, I'm going to experience a lot of frustration and disappointment in my marriage. A lot more than if I accept and embrace God's intent to use my marriage to make me holy. So if that's the case, okay, let's take the extreme. God's design is to make us holy through marriage. If that's what he's going to do I need to remove all expectations of happiness? Just kind of grit my teeth and hunker down for a rough ride, but God's going to make me holy. It's going to be terrible, but I'm going to be holy in the end. No. Your growth in holiness is one aspect of the gift of marriage. It's an important one. One of the reasons holiness is here is God's goal in your marriage, because our lack of holiness, our hardness of heart, is the thing sabotaging your marriage. It's why you're not happy. It's why your marriage is unsatisfying. It's why mine can be unsatisfying. I need to become more holy. So let's just take a minute to kind of unpack the bigger picture. One of his purposes is to make us holy. But there's multiple aspects to the gift of marriage. And so kind of a broad sweeping statement, I would just say it this way. Marriage is intended by God to be a lifelong, beautiful picture of God's ideal relationship with you. Marriage is intended by God to be a lifelong, beautiful picture of God's ideal relationship with us. It's a picture. And this is part of why you don't necessarily have to get married, because ultimately where it's going is God's relationship with us. It's a picture. It can be really helpful. But how is that? If you've been in a church a long time, you may not even think this way, but if you're not part of a church or anything like that, and you're just trying to think of relationship with God, how can a human marriage reflect the relationship between God and people? How can that even be? People can't even fathom, like, how can you actually have a relationship with God that would be similar in any way to a human marriage? I think Genesis chapter 1 has our answer. From the very beginning, he said, we have been made in the image and likeness of God. God has designed us to be like him. And one of the essential ways we're like him is in this ability to have an intimate relationship with another human, and with God. It's part of our design to be able to connect like this with people and with him. If you've done any Bible study on marriage at all, you've probably landed in Ephesians 5 at some time or another. Classic Bible passage about marriage. Let me just point you to a couple of verses in this passage. Ephesians 5, 31, 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You've heard that before, right? That's Genesis. What does he say next? This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. What he made in Genesis was picturing Christ and the church all along. Now, sometimes it's not a very clear picture when we reflect our marriages. But if you could completely remove all the hard-heartedness, the self-centeredness, anything selfish, sinful, broken, just eliminate all of that from a marriage, what you would have left is a living photograph of the relationship we will one day have with Jesus. Get rid of all the bad stuff, and that will be a picture of what's to come for us. Whether you're single or married, it doesn't even matter. That's where it's going. Marriage does not always feel like a gift, but the potential of marriage, the potential of your marriage, your future marriage, your current marriage, it's awesome. A couple things that Scripture says about marriage. This is part of the gift. A couple things that are really important. Here's one, companionship. That goes back to Genesis 2, right? At the very beginning, he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to give you a companion. This is important. Companionship in life is really important. Marriage is a beautiful way to answer that problem. Not the only way, but companionship is a beautiful part of the gift of marriage. Another thing, pleasure. Pleasure. It's not just about holiness. Pleasure too. Deuteronomy 24. Maybe this is a more obscure passage for you, but this goes back to the Old Testament. If a man is recently married, he must not be sent to war. For 1 year, he's to be free to stay at home. Why? To bring happiness to the wife he has married. It doesn't end after a year. Just don't go off to war and die before you even had a chance to do this. Bring happiness, pleasure for the wife. Proverbs talks about pleasure for the husband. I kind of like this one. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. It's in the Bible, so I can say it. It's right there. Rejoice, satisfy, captivated. Pleasure. Pleasure is a big part of this gift. We don't want to miss out on that. And the third one we've already talked about is holiness. Companionship, pleasure, and holiness. Three beautiful aspects of this gift of marriage. Ephesians 5, the classic marriage passage, right? Let me go back to that again for a second. So he's talking to husbands here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He's talking to husbands. When he talks about Jesus, this is what Jesus is doing. This is what Jesus, the husband, is doing for his church, the bride. He's making us holy. And he uses marriage as a tool to get that done. Holiness is the gift we'd probably rather pass. I don't want to grow in holiness. That's the hard part. That's the painful part. I'd rather skip that. I'd rather reject marriage altogether and not do that. But it's important. We need it. Holiness is part of what God's doing in our marriages. And just think about it. When you live in such proximity to another person, such intimacy, you can't get away with stuff. You can't get away with, like, they're not going to, it's going to bother them. It's going to cause tension. So in marriage, you have daily opportunities for sinful responses to come out of you. And they will. And they do. And daily opportunities to be exposed to your own unholiness and your need for God's work. There's a little too much laughter in the back there. I don't know about this. How's God growing us in holiness through marriage? God's going to use your spouse's unholiness to expose your own unholiness and refine you both toward greater holiness. That's what he's doing, if we let him. He will use your spouse's unholiness, amen, to expose your own unholiness and refine you both toward greater holiness. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. Companionship, pleasure, and holiness. This is a nice package. You may not like all the aspects, but it's good. So what do you want most? Companionship, pleasure, holiness? I don't know. Depends on your personality. But I want to go back to the pleasure part again. That's the good part. One of the good parts. He said, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be captivated by her love. Other translations take the word captivated and they translate it intoxicated. May you ever be intoxicated by her love. Drunk. Intoxication by alcohol is not a good thing. Intoxication by love for your spouse, it is a good thing. Very good. That's pure intoxication without the hangover. So those of you who are married right now, this is just a question to you who are married. Would you describe your marriage as intoxicating? If I were to survey 1,000 married couples and ask them how many would say intoxicating, that's a word I would use to describe my marriage. I don't know that the percentage would be really, really high. I'd have to go to maybe a prime honeymoon spot and ask those couples. Or maybe people who've been married a really long time and got through a bunch of bumps. How about you? It's not a word I would use for a good portion of this week. My wife is holding back an amen. Intoxicating. This is God's desire for your marriage. Intoxicating. Pleasure. This is what he designed marriage to be, and what he designed to give to you. This is Proverbs. This is Proverbs. This is wisdom. How in the world do we get there? Some of you feel like you're a gajillion miles away from that. Some of you feel like maybe you've been there before and it's been a while. Maybe you're there now. But if you're not, if this is not a word you'd use, we follow Jesus' wisdom. He said it's because your hearts were hard that Moses permitted divorce. So I'm pretty sure the best place to start is working on our own hardness. Work that hardness out of you and you're going to move in the right direction. And we've been on this New Testament journey. As I've been studying, I felt like all these sermons coming up to have been preparing me for this. We talked about Romans 6. You don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to. We can choose the right way. We don't have to live with hard hearts. We can have soft hearts. Mark chapter 4, we just talk about the parable of the soils, this tending the soil and cultivating. How's the soil in your heart? Like, I need to have a soil that's ready to receive the seed. And then we were in Romans, and that's where it kind of hit home for me, Romans 14 and 15. We had some marital stress a few weeks ago, and I believed it's mostly her fault. And then we got to Romans 14 and 15 in this journey through the New Testament, and God showed me, it's actually you. What? Yeah. Romans 15, I was not accepting my wife as Christ accepted me. I was irritated with some of the ways that were different. I don't have the ice cube tray or the butter dish issue anymore. I mean, that's in the past. We did that. But I have other ways that I don't accept my wife. That's hard for her. Causes problems, tension. You want to instantly eliminate intoxication from a marriage. Don't accept your spouse. This article that I read earlier that I think was helpful. It was helpful for me. Maybe it will be for you. The challenge is not to keep on loving the person we thought we were marrying, but to love the person we did marry. That's the challenge. Love the person you did marry. Accept them. And when I confessed to Ann a couple weeks ago what God showed me, here's what I'm doing. I see it in Romans 14. I see it in Romans 15. This is not okay. I see how it's affecting you. That was important. And when I shared that with her and confessed I was wrong, I just felt this instant relief of pressure. I think she did too. Then we can build the pressure back up again. I'm good at that. But it was an immediate release of pressure. And it made our marriage better like that. Humble myself and admit my hard heart. So you want to build a better marriage? Stop trying to change your spouse. Start trying to understand them. Anne and I are going through a book right now called How We Love, which is just kind of helping us understand each other better, how we grew up and what love was like there, and how we've learned to respond when we're not happy, when we are happy. And it's good. It's helpful. And because for most of us, marriage is hard, and we've got to work at it. It's not going to get good if you don't work at it. And everybody's at a different place. Some may be completely exasperated by their marriage. Some people may not. Some people may be. We're all in different places. But if you're at the place right now where marriage does not feel like a gift to you, and you're completely exasperated and saying, I tried all this stuff. I worked on my own heart. I've tried to understand them. I'm trying to do the right thing. And I've got a partner that just will not comply, will not make the effort with me. What do I do? Nobody wants to get to that point, but sometimes it gets there. Well, what does Jesus say? If it's bad enough, is God okay with divorce? If it's bad enough, is God okay with divorce? Well, yes and no. He said it's because of hard hearts that Moses permitted it. There's still room for divorce, unfortunately. But it's yes and no. Because at the end of this passage, he says anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. So just because he says yes, there's sometimes reason for divorce, does not necessarily mean there's reason for remarriage. If he said, this is adultery, I don't know if you've ever really thought through, what is God's position on divorce, remarriage, marriage in general? I had to think it through after I started doing a lot of counseling. Where does God land on this? And I'll just tell you, I've come to what most people would say is a pretty extreme view of marriage. Just my understanding of Scripture, there's not really room for remarriage. Not if you want to follow God's way. And there are people that disagree with me. There are people who study the Bible, take the Bible really serious, and they come to a different conclusion. So I'm not asking you to take my most extreme position, but to study it for yourself. What does Jesus say? What does Scripture say? 1 Corinthians 7 has a lot of helpful stuff. But in my understanding, in God's view, marriage is permanent. It's a permanent union. And that's why remarriage is adultery, because God doesn't recognize the divorce. This is not what I intended. When God joins something together, he doesn't mean for it to split apart. And sometimes it has to happen because of hard hearts, and you can't help it because that person is completely unwilling to change, and you find yourself in a situation you wish wasn't the situation. But I don't see a lot of freedom saying, okay, go ahead and start over. Marriage is a really serious thing to God. So I just want to encourage you to study it and dig into it. Before you get into marriage, if you're single, make sure you understand, what is God's view? Take it seriously. We don't want to slide into some kind of a decision that we regret. We want to have the tools that we need to work through the problems that we have. Because you're going to have them. If you choose to get married, you're going to have problems. And God's given us what we need. So it's uncomfortable for me to talk about because I feel like it's a really unpopular position to take. But I want to take God's position. I want to understand God's word and tell you what I understand. And he's got a pretty radical view of marriage. He made it. Why would God have a really radical view of marriage? I'm just going to throw a couple. I'm going off because I'm running out of time. Really am. There's a couple articles that have been helpful for me from desiringgod.org. John Piper, his church put position paper on divorce, remarriage, marriage that I find really helpful. They have a staff that they don't all believe the same thing, that some say there's no remarriage. Other people say there is. And here's where we're landing. And then John Piper wrote his own position from Scripture, his study. I find it really helpful. So if you want to do some more digging yourself, those articles can be helpful. But just try to be honest. Don't allow the culture, what the culture says, to define how you look at marriage. Let the one who made it do that. I think we can all agree that Jesus has a pretty radical view of marriage. Why would God have such an extreme view of marriage? It's important we ask that. Satan said back in the beginning, he's holding out on you. He's holding out on you. That's why you can't eat from that tree. And sometimes we feel that way about marriage. Why can't I? It's not because he's holding out on you. It's because he loves you. That's why God has these views. That's why he gives us these commands. Every command he gives is for our good. It's for our good. So what does it take to experience the beauty God intended in marriage? This gift is beautiful. It's hard in a broken world, but it can be beautiful. We can experience the beauty God intended, but it takes humility, it takes hard work, and extreme faith. Humility to admit our weaknesses, hard work to overcome the hardness, and extreme faith that trusting God actually does know what he's doing. So please don't get your perspective of marriage from bad examples or from the culture. Get it from God's design, from God's purpose. Because God made something really, really good when he made marriage. And it's still really, really good. It's not meant to be returned. A bad marriage can become a good marriage. Talked about holiness today. I think the last thing I just want to say is if we allow that to become a major part of the purpose of marriage, we accept that God wants to work holiness into us. As we grow in holiness, our marriage will grow in happiness. That's the order. That's an important order. As we grow in holiness, our marriage will grow in happiness. So I don't know what you're taking out of this day, what we've talked about, but I have some next steps, options. I'm just going to put them up on the screen. But for you to think about, okay, what is something God wants me to take out of this? What is one thing God wants me to take out of this? So take the next minute to think about that, and I'll put these options up on the screen as the next minute rolls by. The last of the next steps, just ask God to give me a marriage that's intoxicating and for the humility and faith to get there. I don't know how you're responding to what we've talked about today, but it's been an important topic for me to study and dig into, and so hopefully it's good for you one way or another. But the heart of God is to bless you. That's his heart. So we're going to end with this song that comes back all the way back to the book of Numbers, the blessing. You can rise to your feet, you can stay in your seat, whatever you want.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you. Give you peace. Amen. 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 Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is with you, he is for 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 you. And a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, 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 he is for you. To you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Amen. Receive the heart of God. God is good. Shannon, come on up. One thing I neglected to mention at the end of my message that I wanted to point out is that if you're in a position where you are divorced, remarried, we're not supposed to like go back and change something. We move forward. We move forward in the position we're in and receive the grace, receive the forgiveness. God is good. He forgives. Like divorce, remarriage, none of that is some kind of offense that God will never forgive. But we recognize what it is. We recognize our mistakes and we move forward. We move forward in the grace of God. and appreciate where God has us and the gifts he's given us where we are right now. So I neglected to mention that. I want to say that just anybody who's online or anybody's here. So thank you, Shannon.
Good morning. I also wanted to mention the articles that P. Nate mentioned in the sermon. I posted in the comments of the live stream. So if you're interested in reading those, you can find the links to them there. The update from our biannual family meeting last week, the voting that we did, everything was 100% unanimous. So praise God for that. And also, I'm still moving this Saturday if you want to help. So 9 a.m. at my apartment, which is just on the other side of this lane. But let me know, talk to me if you're able to help, and that would be great. That's all we have for today. Enjoy this day. I think it's going to be beautiful. And you can hang out here until 10:15, and then because Bethel starts at 10:30, but we transition downstairs and have some more time of fellowship. So have a great week.